8. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In Psalm 89, verse 15, blessed are the people who know the festal sound, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. Psalm 112, verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah 58, verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We are continuing in our Advent series, and we're looking at various names of Jesus that particularly surround the story of his birth. And we're back at John chapter 1. Patrick began on the December 1, first Sunday of Advent, speaking about the Word becoming flesh and giving us life. So the Word, and then we preached on Jesus, the name Jesus. We've preached on Emmanuel, and this morning, the light. And I'll be honest with you to tell you, one of the reasons I was drawn to this particular name this morning was because in the series, in the life of David, when David was having some of his final words, he spoke about the king, and he was being prophetic, and he said, this is in 2 Samuel 23, verse 4, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. And you know as well as I do that there's so much at Christmas and the birth of Jesus, the incarnation. There's so much about light, and that light had come into the darkness. You think about what we do here morning and evening on the Lord's Day is all about shining forth a light in darkness. What we do as Christians when we go out into the world, we are taking light. We take the light of Christ and we bear witness. Think of all the missionaries down all the ages who have taken light, the light of the gospel, into dark, dark places. Some, as you well know, having given their lives just for the fact of taking light. And the one in particular I want to mention is Robert J. Thomas. This was in 1866. He was a missionary to China. He had a real heart for the people in Korea. And so he knew that the languages were close enough. An educated Korean could read a Chinese Bible. but they didn't have any access to them. And so Robert Thomas, commissioned with the Scottish Bible Society, loaded up a boat full of Bibles to take to Korea. They went in an American ship, actually, and the Korean Coast Guard attacked them off the coast of Korea, and they sank the ship. Everyone on that ship died except Robert. And Robert took as many Bibles as he could in his arms and without drowning, and just tried to get them to the shore, which he did. But he was met by the army, the Korean army, and they had clubs in their hands, and they clubbed this missionary to death. Here's a man who is holding in his arms truth and life and light, bringing that kind of light into such a dark, dark place. And what do? They kill him. That's what darkness does. You think about Jesus, the light of the world. He's come to bring life. And what do with him? They strip him and they beat him. They torture him. They mock him. They scorn him. And ultimately they crucify him. And all he's doing is bringing the good news for us. He came that we might have life and to have it abundantly. I gleaned a lot from Richard Phillips again on this. That's a book called The Incarnation in John, The Coming of the Light. And the first point, there'll be three. The first is a witness to the light in verses 6 and 7. A witness to the light. In verse 6, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him." I've read a number of times, you may have heard this before, that John the Baptist's ministry, who was the last prophet, you might say, that he was like the turning up of a dimmer switch. And as that light got brighter and brighter, it exposed things. It exposed sin and exposed need. But it also exposed the answer and the solution to the need. We need always to be reminded, we really need to be reminded every day, that our greatest need is not a new Congress or a new president or global warming or world hunger or wars around the world. Our greatest need is not even love. Our greatest need is the fact that we're sinners and we need a Savior. We need someone to save us from our sins. That's a worldwide need, and there's only one way to have the sin that blocks me from access to the Father. There's only one way to have that sin taken away, and that is through the one Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead. In fact, John, in his gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, he talks about why he wrote the book. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John 20, verse 31. And John the Baptist was sent as a messenger of that fact. You could say that John the Baptist was a gift to Israel to tell them, here's the need and here's the solution. John the Baptist would be the one pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His sandals I'm not even worthy to untie." He's such an example to you and me as to what we're to be about in this life. Why we're even here. What's the most, if that's the most important need in this world, and why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I in the college that I'm in? Why am I studying that major? Why am I in the business I'm in? Why am I, what am I doing that God would use me? Do you know that Jesus actually described John the Baptist as a burning and shining lamp? And that's in John 5:35. What would Jesus say about you and me? I mean, would he look at us and say, boy, that he or she, she's really a bright, burning, shining lamp. I'll give you three ways to do that, and they're examples from John the Baptist. The first is that first and foremost, our witness is about Jesus. To simply realize our job is to put forth Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's not about me. It's not about you, as we often say. It is all about Jesus. In verse 7 again, he says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Our witness is bearing this light on facts we know to be true about the virgin birth, about the second person of the Godhead, that Jesus is God, that Jesus had to be God, the Messiah had to be God. The fact that he was crucified, the fact that he was raised to life again, assuring us that we would have eternal life, that we would have glory with him. I mean, that's really, and it shouldn't sound complicated, but sometimes we make it more complicated than it is. It's witnessing and bearing witness to the light is telling people what Jesus has done for you. It's like you can't help but talk about it. And you've heard me and you've heard other ministers talk about how we talk about things we love. I mean, we talk about great restaurants. Maybe a new restaurant comes to town or it's your favorite restaurant in Montgomery. And you'll tell people that. I love them. I love that chef. I know that chef by name. He comes out and sees me at my table. You know, we talk about how good the food is. And you ought to go there and you ought to have this particular dish. And I mean, we talk about entertainment. I was thinking about the Iron Bowl. Can you just try to, for just a moment, think about how much you talked about the Iron Bowl in the 7 days leading up to that game? How many conversations did you have about the Iron Bowl? And then how many preparations did you make? How many people did you have over, or did you go to the game? How much money was spent in doing that? It's all good, by the way. I'm just saying, how many in those 4 hours, how much did you talk about the players and the plays and the coaches and everything that was going on? How much did you talk about it after? The 7 days following the Iron Bowl, how much did you talk about it? It's quite convicting when we think about the 7 days or the 14 days or the 21 days or the 24 days leading up to the 25th, have you talked about Jesus and his birth and the virgin and the incarnation and why he came? How many people have you had over to talk about it for hours? I mean, can you imagine that kind of excitement? A couple, 2 or 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was a lady in our church, no name, no mention of the movie, nothing about it, but she was going on and on about this movie. And she was talking about how you have to go, and we never go to movies, and you got to get there early, and you'll stay through the credits. It's going to win all the awards in January. And I was joking with her in the aisle here, and I said, do you ever talk about my sermons like this? Because she was telling this person she was talking to, you got to go today. How many of us talk about our church that way and say, you've got to go with me this Sunday? You know, that's bearing witness, this light to Jesus, not about us, telling about our Savior and his life and death and his glory. And then not only is it about Jesus, but secondly, it's backed up by our lives. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. In verse 8, he says, he was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. It's about his light shining through us. And I wonder how many of us really realize we take that light wherever we go. When you walk into a room, when you walk into a meeting or into your home, it's palpable. You may not realize it, but to the unbeliever especially, your presence is a constraining influence. Because you're bringing Jesus into that place. And then, so now it's all about Jesus. You're backing it up with your life. And then one last under this first point is that the goal is always the same. And that is that others would believe. It's always in our mind. The end of our witness is that other people come to Christ. That they know what we know. That they have the same joy we have. and experience the same experiences we have. They worship like we get to worship. We want them to have what we have. And it's not only in Montgomery, but it's in Alabama and around the world. And we can do that. We can start by just simply praying. We can give money. We can give money to not only the church, which 20 cents of every dollar that comes to our church goes to missions, but then there's also a way to give in other ways to missions and missionaries. You can also go on a short-term trip, but you can go. You can really pack up and go. Some in our church have done that. We're in February, each Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, we're going to hear testimonies from those who have been called out of these pews into the mission field. This is a mission field. We're going to come back to that shortly. But again, verse 7, one more time, verse 7, where he says that all might believe through him. What am I going to do to do that? I've given you sort of a big picture. You can pray, you can sin, you can serve. If you get on a street level with it, you show respect to people that other people don't show respect. That's being a light. Loving people that other people don't love. We got a lot of our college young people here today, and it's true for all of us. It's like being a light on the campus is saying no to ungodliness, saying no to that darkness, but then saying yes to the light, saying yes to serving is so much better than rather than joining in the darkness. Rather, show your light by being a servant, by washing other people's feet, being vulnerable and listening to those friends of yours who are hurting and seeking and striving to understand truth, praying for conversions. Another way to be a light is not complaining. Don't find fault with everything. Things that are just simply good, accept them as being good. Showing humility, living in peace with others as best that you can. Considering others better than yourself. All those are ways of being light. So that's the witness of the light. Then secondly is the true light in verse 9 and then also 12 and 13. But in verse 9 he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. When it says true light, it means a real light. Okay, he's it. He's the real deal. It means Jesus is the genuine, real light. There are a lot of other lights out there vying for your attention and affection. This is the one light. Those other lights, we're drawn to them because we have this darkness. It's sort of our default. You know, we go toward these other lights. But there's only one light. If you notice in verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. All who received him. This is, I think, maybe worth writing down. It's just, it's a sentence. But it says that the true faith in the true light, true faith in the true light yields untold blessings. That's the first part of the sentence. True faith in the true light yields untold blessings, comma, the least of which not being, you put a colon there, being called children of God. If you're writing it down, we're going to go slowly through that. We're going to start with the true faith. True faith. True faith is not simply believing the facts. It'd be bad to grow up in this church and leave, or to have been here 50 or 60 years and all you got is the facts and never move from head to heart. Demons know that. Demons know history. Jesus came. Jesus died. Now, true faith is belief and it's trust that he is the second person of the Godhead, that Jesus is God. He did die and he died for me. He took away my sin. He's given me life abundant. He promises me heaven. That's true faith. In the true light, meaning the true light, when I said the real light, the only light, he's the only mediator between God and man. There is only one Messiah, light of the world, bread of life, Alpha and Omega, resurrection of life, the door, the gate, the good shepherd. true vine, way, truth, and life. This morning in the bulletin, you have another 20, 3 weeks in a row, given 20 names and titles. You have 60 names and titles of Jesus for you to think about, maybe particularly over this next week. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 9, 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So this, again, repeating, the true faith in the true light yields untold blessings, the least of which not being called children of God. So we have a Father, and we have His love, and we have His affection, and He loves us no matter what. And we have a Spirit who gives us life, and who gives us illumination, who gives us guidance. And we have this brother, Jesus, our elder brother, and He promises us eternal life, and He also gives us access to the Father. Isn't it wonderful when an older person that you really respect, and you've called him Mr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so for a long time, and then that older gentleman pulls you off to the side and says, hey, let's get rid of that Mr. from now on. Why don't you call me John? You know, why don't you call me Bill? Whatever the name is, you know. And there's just that personal aspect of it. And that's what it is. It's access to the Father in verse 12. Again, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Doesn't matter rank or name or money or morality. None of that. As many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. You might be running after other lights. Sometimes we look back over years. The year, you know, we're just coming out of a year, about to end a year. You think of all the different lights we might have run after. We might have had something happen in our lives and it hurt and we didn't necessarily run to Jesus. Maybe we did partially. Maybe there were other ways. Because again, as I mentioned earlier, those lights are vying for our attention and our affection. We have to be honest, you know, that I've been going after other lights. That, it's a privilege for me. I get to stand behind the sacred desk and say to you, you know, that there's one mediator between God and man. There's this one light. There's only one hope who gives access to the Father. There's only one who's going to intercede for you at the Father's throne. One truly interceding for you in His righteousness. Only one who's a Savior and Lord. It all boils down to faith. It really does. Going back to that, what is real faith? Faith reminds me that God loves me no matter what. That takes faith. Faith is reminding me that this is not all there is. Yeah, one of my best talks this last week with Les, you know, who's on our staff, and we were in the serving area this week. He works two full-time jobs, got diabetes, struggles a little bit with his health, got an estranged daughter. And we were just kind of going back and forth about different things. And we both just sort of ended our time. It's going to be better, isn't it? Sure is going to be better one day. Can't wait for Jesus to come back. That's what faith does. You know, he's become a Christian since he's worked here about 10, 12 years ago. In fact, I'll name another name. I don't usually name names from the pulpit, but Hugh Frazier led Les to the Lord, 12, 13 years ago. So we praise the Lord. But we got to guard that faith. We got to guard it against other lights. One of the, say, well, how do I, tell me some how to. Well, you don't walk around in the darkness. You don't flirt with sin. And then proactively, you do what you're doing right now. You worship and you pray and you have accountability with your friends. You get in a small group. I know what small groups are like, and they're hard. They're hard to get involved. The first week is difficult. You have to make yourself, and it's a little bit strange. You're with some men or women, and you know, what are we going to talk about? I don't really know this person very well. Give it 2 weeks, then 3 weeks, boy, 4, 6 weeks in. You just hate to miss it. You hate you when you're not with that group that week. It just, something's not right. It'll come. I just encourage you about that in talking to Rob about getting into a small group. Maybe 2020 is your year to do it. And you will not regret it. You'll have some lifelong fast friends if you'll do that. The last point is light in a darkened world. In verses 10 and 11, verse 10 he says, "He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." It gets worse in verse 11. It says, "He came to his own and his own people did not receive him." Why? Because they love the darkness. They like that. They actually prefer the darkness because they're lost. They care more about themselves. They love what happens to them and the things they make happen to make themselves happy more than they want a Savior. More than they want the true light and real life. They want to be their own Savior. That's the way the moral are. The moral, you know, the Pharisees, whatever you want to call them, they want to be patted on the back for all their good deeds. The immoral, I mean, they don't care, but they care. But they like the darkness because compared to all the other, they look better. You know, it covers up what they're doing. But then there's that third group. It's very common, called the religious unbeliever. The religious unbeliever loves the darkness. I actually gave this away a minute ago, said it about the other group. But the religious unbeliever loves the darkness because comparatively they look better than others. The religious unbeliever. You know, in Korea has been a very dark place. And what they did to that missionary, Robert Thomas. You know, the story is actually told that some of those soldiers grabbed those Bibles, a handful of them, and they read it and they got converted. If you know anything about South Korea today, you know, the light penetrated and missionaries followed and there came a church. They're the leading nation in world missions. Did you know that about South Korea? Per capita, they have the largest Protestant population. And do you know they have the largest Reformed Protestant population in the world per capita? They have a graph for Korea now, for South Korea. You know, you talk about these nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, where they don't believe in anything. The nuns in Korea are going down in number, and Christianity is on the rise in Korea. They send missionaries to America. I mean, that's Korea. It's amazing. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:5. And it never will. So we let our light so shine. We'll give you a couple more practical ways. We do it in word and deed. Okay? That's where we start. In word and deed. So yeah, we do tell people. We tell friends about Jesus. We look for opportunities. Nan, my daughter in New York, came in last night. I have yet to see her. Looking forward to seeing her this morning. She's a nanny up there and goes to school too. But the children she's been nannying, one of the little girls, 12, 13 years old, and going through a hard time. And Nan, at that particular time, a couple of weeks ago, was going through a hard time too. And so they just sat on this little girl's bed and they cried and Nan listened to her. And that's being a light. I was telling Nan, that's being a light. Just listening. They're not Christians. And but then, I don't know if you read the story, there was a pediatrician who was riding his bicycle in Central Park 2 or 3 days ago and fell off his bike and got hit by a school bus and died. And that was Nan's children's pediatrician. And they were so upset. I was talking to Nan about it and said, okay, now the light gets brighter. Because now's an opportunity. And I talked about going to our website. Y'all just go to our website and click through the bridge illustration and just take the children through it. They'll probably be interested in this slide presentation and show them where the true light is. So we do it in word, certainly. We do it in deed. I mentioned washing people's feet, being a servant to others. That's so different than the norm. Giving up your time, being willing to be there at any time and place, being known as one of those people who I could call them any time, day or night. That's light. I sent you an email this week about tithing. tithe, not in a legalistic, I always think when I say tithing, I have to somehow say, you know, cover myself. It's not legalistic. It's a joy. It's a privilege. God blesses tithers, and you know, Jesus is the one who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I do encourage you in that regard not to come to the end of a year and put pencil to paper and say, I didn't even give Jesus a dime out of every dollar he gave me. I mean, that would not be good. So I encourage you to think about that being a light, because that does send missionaries. And it is part of spiritual growth in your life. Praying and fasting about going to the mission field. Moving away, I tell you, if you move away from Montgomery, I'm not judging people that move away for different reasons. It's whatever they want. I love Montgomery, and there's a mission field here. So when somebody moves away just to be safer or for schools or whatever, I mean, again, that's their decision. But as a Christian, you got to be called out of somewhere. God has to be calling you out of Montgomery to another city in order to be a light for him. You better make sure that wherever you end up, he's called you there to be a light in that place. I, for one, like to stay here and be a light in Montgomery and see what we can do, because times are changing in a good way for Montgomery. And it's going to be exciting to see what he's going to do. I don't really have any more of a conclusion to the sermon than that, but that we just need to all strive and desire to be light, thinking about Christmas Eve and Christmas Day coming up this week. So let's pray. And then, Todd, I think after I pray, we'll just go right into the hymn 224, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Oh, Father, thank you. We're so privileged. We don't even know how much we've been given in this life, monetarily, physically. We're so rich, but we're so rich spiritually, infinitely rich. You have done things for us that we will spend an eternity thanking and praising you. And this idea of light, when we were lost and in darkness, and we have a light to shine to other people. And we might even be thinking about somebody right now, or maybe it is someone back at school, or maybe it's somebody at home. We pray, God, please make us a light. Help us to go and tell the good news, be sent and send. Make us that kind of church, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.